Open your Bibles again, or turn your devices on, come back to Samuel chapter 22, a song of David. David, in this passage, and I'll read the rest of it in just a moment, but he's reflecting back over a long time in his life. He's reflecting back over his life. He was a teenager when he faced Goliath, and now he's an old man. He's an old man. He's not going to be around a whole lot longer. But he's reflecting, he's thinking back about the Lord and all that the Lord had done for him in his life. And he certainly had his share, as we've seen through this study. He's had his share of trials, of suffering, of betrayals, of failures that he could have blamed God for as he went along. He could have ended his life saying, "Lord, it was so tough. Why was it so hard?" Yet as he looks back, he's reminded of the goodness of God through this whole psalm. He's reminded of the goodness of God, of all that God has done for him. And he praises God for that. You know, we live in a cynical world. Isn't it kind of it's so weird. We have so much. We're blessed in so many ways. You know, especially living here in Perth, and your lifespan is so much longer than your grandparents or great-grandparents. You have good health care. You have so many things to do. I mean, it's Perth. Come on. We're wearing our masks today. But we, for overall in the COVID thing, we hadn't had to do a whole lot. We've been really blessed to be here. But overall, you know, we have so much, yet the world around us, I think, is very cynical and pessimistic. You know, today we don't know who to really trust in or who to believe in. And we can become, even with so much inward focused and cynical about our lives, because of our natural selfishness, we can doubt God's goodness because maybe we're not getting what we want right now. We can look at all that we have, yet in the moment we're not getting what we want, and we can, is God really good? Why did he give me that? Why is this happening? Why is it so hard? We can forget at times that the Lord has dealt graciously and tenderly with us. And this psalm, as we look at it this morning, it's a corrective to us. I think it's a corrective in our lives to see that all God has done for us, all he has given us, and simply praise him because he did it all. There's the bottom line of the whole message. God did it all, and he blessed us. Ray read through verse 26, and I'll pick up there. We're at verse 26. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against the troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down into the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as head of the nations. People who I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me, and they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart. They came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. For this I will praise you, O God. Excuse me. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, his offspring, forever. Father, open our hearts as we listen to this sermon, as we hear your word. Father, minister to us, that we may see what a great God you are and how much you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. Don't get scared of the outlines. Some are short, but my comes out. God is my rock and other things. Today we'll talk about my struggles, my prayer, my deliverer, my righteousness, my victories, my kingdom. This is a beautifully crafted song. It's a beautifully crafted, it really brings out how God saves, how God delivers, and God does it all in this song. He says that you are my rock, not only my rock, but I think it's the main thing in this. Five times in the psalm, he'll talk about God and his rock. But God is his rock, but he is, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's my shield, he's my horn, symbol of strength. He's my stronghold, he's my refuge, he's my savior. And David is looking back and he's thinking that of all the things that God has been to him, all the things that God was to him, when he needed a savior, God was a savior. When he needed a fortress, God was a fortress. When he needed a rock, something to stand on, something he could depend on, God was his rock. But rock is one of the hardest things in nature, isn't it? It's virtually indestructible. I love going down to Margaret River because my favorite thing is just to go along the beach and play on the rocks. Just climb up and down on them and see. They're just fun. They're just a lot of fun. But they're big and they're solid and they're strong. There's one of the beaches and there's where those rocks are called, canal rocks on there. But they're new and they're strong. And when the forces come against them, when the waves hit, they don't move. They're just there. They're there, and they're strong. So again, as I mentioned to the children, at the time of David, rock, big rock, was virtually indestructible. And that's why he could depend on it. He says it was indestructible to destroy it. He says, you're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my safety during attack. Again, when I need deliverance, you delivered me. Everything that I needed, Lord, that's what you were to me at the time when I needed it, at the time when it. God has been faithful. He's saying, God has been faithful to all these things in my life. He had to be, or he wouldn't be writing it. He wouldn't have lived because people were after him to kill him. But in our life too, whatever you need, that's what God will be for you. Whatever we need, God will be for us. When we need his comfort, he'll be our comforter. We need his strength, he'll be our strength. We need deliverance, he'll deliver us. We need wisdom, he is our wisdom. God will be all these things for us. And interestingly, he says, he used the word my 10 times. My 10 times. This is my God. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my rock again. My salvation. My shield. My stronghold. My refuge. It's a possessive. Do you get the idea that David really, he really knows this God? He really knows this God. Like you say, there's my car. You know everything about that car. It's your car. It's your possession. It's my house. It belongs to me. I know it. And you get the idea that what David's saying, I know this God. And he is my God. He is my God. So when I pray, I'm praying to my God when I call upon him. It's a fact. It's a fact. It's a song of praise to him as he remembers the time when he cries out to my God, that God possesses him, to his Father that he can call out to. He knows this God. He knows his Father. You know, as a child, there's a couple of times that, one, you do like the name of your Father to be invoked, and sometimes you don't. You know, and when my mother would say, well, wait till your Father gets home and I'll tell him, That was not a great time. That was not going to be a good evening. But there were other times, like, I don't know if y'all did this, but we would, you know, neighborhood kids would get together and we get in fights and we'd tussle. And then sometimes you get really mad at somebody and, you know, you'd start going back and forth about things. And you say, well, I'm going to tell my father when he gets home about you. And that would kind of shut the argument up. You're like, uh-oh, he's going to tell his dad. Because that's a powerful force. Oh, no. His father's going to know. And he's a powerful force. When we talk to our father, he is what? He's a powerful force in our lives. He is over all things. He's our dad. You know, I'm going to tell my dad what happened. Because he's ours. And he comes to our aid. He comes to our strength. And he says, because I call on my God, I call upon him and I'm saved. And I'm saved. Again, David is reflecting back. I think, you know, journaling is a really good thing. This is a journal I kept all through university and more. And I was just flipping through it this morning. And it was pretty encouraging. But all through it, just to see what God has done. To see his faithfulness. And that's what David is doing, you know. I thank God for all he's done in my life. And sometimes we thank God too, don't we? For maybe things he didn't do. For things we don't know. How many times in our lives do we, you know, things that he didn't allow to happen. Things that didn't happen to us that could maybe have happened. Things when his will, his wisdom was bigger than ours. There's a country singer who has a song. He says, I think the refrain is, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes we pray, but his wisdom is even greater. So we need to praise the Lord for things that maybe he didn't give us. Things he didn't allow to happen to us. We don't know. But he was always there with us. Then David goes on about his struggles. His struggles. He remembers when it got bad. He remembers when it got bad. Sounds a little like Jonah here in this song. He's powerless. The waves do what? He's being beat around. The waves are beating against him. The waves of death, they're just coming. Again and again, they're hitting him over and over. The waves are beating him. Ever been there? Feel like just one thing after another just keeps coming, doesn't seem to stop. They're relentless. He said, and death seems to have him wrapped in inescapable cords. I can't get out of this. How do I get out of this? I won't get out of this. I'm overwhelmed. So David knows what it's like to be hopeless and to be defenseless. You know, he wasn't kidding back in 1 Samuel 20 when he told his friend Jonathan. He says, there is but one step between me and death. There's but one step between me and death. He wasn't kidding. He knew what it was like to be assaulted. So he cries to the Lord. Those are his struggles. So what does he do? Well, he prays. He prays. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God, I called. You know, in our trials, brothers and sisters, we need to go first to the Lord. When things are upon us, when we feel that way, we need to go to the Lord first and get on our knees and pray to him. And that's what David does. And he prays to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. He says, he cries to the Lord from his temple, he heard my voice. From his temple. What's the temple? Well, the temple is God's dwelling place. It's where he lives. It's his seat of power, where he lives. And who is in the temple right now? Who's at the right hand of the Father for us? It's Jesus. Jesus, our King, sits in the temple of God with all power and all authority under him, ready to answer our prayers. He's at the right hand of the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for us. When he says he prays in the temple, I'm praying to the most powerful place in the universe, to where God is. He says, and he heard. He heard my cry. You know, God in his wisdom made with infants, sometimes with small children, but you know, it's almost impossible not to hear the cry of a baby. It's in that sound range. It's in that sound range where you almost cannot not hear it when a baby cries. Now, women sometimes hear it better as men sit around the room, but I can recall even with small children sitting with a group of young couples and the kids were out in the backyard playing, and then one of them would, you'd hear this cry, and everyone would suddenly go, whoop. The women more than the men, but you go, what happened? Something just happened. We're attuned to that, to hear those cries. And that's what God is. He's attuned to hear our cries. He always hears the prayers of his children. And then he is my deliverer. He is my deliverer. This is David at his poetic best. I won't read through it, but remember, no movie cinema, no special effects, no nothing. So when they wrote, it was just vivid. It was just vivid. You know, and he says, you know, the Lord from the temple, he heard my cry. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the earth trembled. Heaven trembled and quaked because he was angry. He heard the cry of the children, and he comes in power, in power. Brothers and sisters, God goes into action at the prayers of his children. Heaven moves when you pray, when you cry out to the Lord. This is God in his saving fury. God in his saving fury. You know, his response to you, to your prayers and mine, is not a placid, quiet, gentle response, maybe sometimes. But we tend to think of God, you know, that God's a clerk. He's just sitting there. The requests are coming in. Yep, do it. Yep, do it. Just, you know, it's kind of a matter-of-fact thing that, you know, oh, it's just happening. God just answers our prayers that way. You know, he clicks on the box and it's going to happen, and it's simple. But in this, no, that's not the way God reacts. He gets fired up to answer our prayers. He gets worked up about it. His child is in need. His child is in danger. And he answers our prayers. He's genuinely worked up about it. God is emotional to answer your prayers. He's not simply going, okay. He's involved. He's emotional. Think of that as a God. Your prayers do something. Think about it. Your prayers do something. They stir up the heavens when you pray. They stir up the heavens when you pray. Once we were, I was down at the coast of Louisiana fishing with Duncan. He's about 6 years old. No, excuse me. He's about 10 years old. There were a group of us. So these are some rock jetties right here. It's the beach. So you wade out to here. And the water goes back and forth through here depending on the tide and everything. And that's where all the fish are. So you want to get close to there. You can cast all into this area where you hope that the fish are. So you're wading about waist-deep water here. But you don't want to get too close because as the water swirls through here, it also cuts it out. It cuts all the sand, so you're standing waist deep, and suddenly here is 2 meters deep, and you can get into it. So we were doing that, and I looked up, and suddenly Duncan is like, he's over there like, you know, he's like here, his little rod's in the air, and he's in it, he's caught, he's in the swirl, he's fallen into that. So I quickly just threw my rod to a friend, swam over there, grabbed him, chunked him up on the rocks. And but anyway, the point of it, nothing was going to stop me from getting there. Sorry, I told the story before, didn't I? But anyway, nothing was going to stop me. And I went into action, and that's what God does to us. He goes into action when we pray. He goes into action with his son, Jesus Christ, with our salvation, because weren't we lost? Weren't we caught? We couldn't get out. And what did Jesus do? He came down to save us. To save us, he went to the cross to be victorious over Satan. He defeated our enemies for that. So moving on. Move on to a very curious portion of this psalm. A very curious portion of this psalm. It's puzzling as you read this, because he says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me." wait a minute. Is this David writing this? Has he forgotten a few things? You know, there was this Bathsheba, there was Psalm, you know, has he forgotten this? Is he taking advantage of God's grace here? He's just saying, ah, that doesn't matter. Yeah, it's a long time ago. Yeah, it happened. Yeah. Is he being self-righteous? Is he being arrogant? I'm the king. I'm the covenant king. I'm God's king. So it really, what I did with her really doesn't matter. Well, let's dig a little deeper into this. Verses 21 and 25 are similar. He says, you have dealt with me according to my righteousness. I've been rewarded. You have treated me according to my righteousness. So we need to ask the question, what kind of righteousness here is he talking about? What kind of righteousness is he talking about? Well, verse 22 and 24 tell us. He says, I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not acted wickedly. So we think of the word wicked, don't we? As in the sense of to do horrible things. A wicked person does horrible things. And that's not incorrect at all to say that. But at the root of the word, interestingly, means to depart from. To depart from. So when you would depart from the ways of good, you're going to get over into doing all those horrible, bad, evil things. To act wickedly is to depart from following. So to act wickedly is to depart from turning from God. To depart from turning away from Him. I mean, to depart means to turn away from Him. The NIV translates it this way. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. So David is not saying he's sinless and that he didn't sin. But what he is saying is even when I did sin grievously, I never lost my faith in God. He never lost his faith in God. He never stopped trusting God, even when he had fallen into grievous sin. He never turned away from Him. In fact, we saw in Psalm 51, what did he do? He turned back to God. He ran to God. He turned to the Lord in confession and repentance. He was a broken man. So he ran to God and received his forgiveness. Tim Chester says, David does not claim to be sinless, but what he is claiming is to be righteous. To be righteous, to be right, to be in right standing with God. Because he says, according to my cleanliness in his sight, he dealt with me. He can claim my righteousness because God has forgiven him. Remember back in 2 Samuel when Nathan comes to him and he says what? He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to him, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord sees him clean in his sight. The Lord sees him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So do you see what he means? To act wickedly is to let one's sin drive you away from the Lord. If he had been wicked, it would have driven him away from the Lord into more sin, which happens to people all the time, doesn't it? They get into sin and they think, well, I can't get back right with God, and they just get into more sin, and then they think they can't get back, and it drives them into more sin. Pretty soon, you don't know where they are with the Lord. Someone commits a grievous sin, and maybe they think the Lord can't forgive or he won't forgive, so they turn away from him. They leave church, and where they need to be is right back in church. Where they need to be is right back in church. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David knew this. He knew that he was forgiven. He knew that he'd sinned, yet he was wholeheartedly faithful still in following the Lord. That's why I think he's a man after God's own heart. He never lost his faith in God. He never stopped trusting in him. Trust that a week or something. This is so applicable to us, to you and me today, isn't it? And we need to hear this. You know, there are many who think that they sin too big for God to forgive. Well, that's a lie. Look at David. They think they could never return to the Lord. Well, that's a lie. Look at David. They think they could never be used of God again. Well, that's a lie. Look at David. God used him even afterwards to do his will to defeat his enemies. There were problems for sure, but God still used him in that. And that's what the Lord wants. Us to come to him and say, I'm just a sinner, save me, and to return to him. For the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So we take our guilt to him. And God only not only saves, but he restores. Remember that. God doesn't only save us. He doesn't only save people. He restores them to what they were before. And he uses them. Then move along. My victories. David outlines his victories in verses 32 through 43. He writes, remembering his amazing victories that the Lord had given him. He did it, yes. But who does David give the credit to? Look at the red. Who does David give the credit to? It's God who gave him the ability to do that, who enabled him to run like a deer, to shoot a bow, a bronze bow. That would have been tough to pull back. He gave him stable footing to pursue his enemies until they ran away. And they were defeated and even crushed into the dust. Because his rock, the Lord, did that. And there's no God like him. You know, God has given each of us abilities and gifts, and we work in this world, and it's absolutely nothing wrong with being proud of our accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with that. Of being good at your job, being proud to be good at your job, of making a good score on a test, playing a good game. When they bring the trophy back from the game, Sam walks in with it. We'll all be pleased. With that, won't we, Sam? Don't come back unless y'all. So I think Dan has it. Do we have the trophy from years ago? Whatever. WPC one. But anyway, sorry, got off track there. Or playing a good game or creating a work of art. There's nothing wrong with that. But we just need to remember that behind that gift, behind that talent was God, and he's working through you. All that we are and all we have come from is from the hand of the Lord. All you are and all you ever will be, as great as it is. And praise the Lord, I hope we're all successful in the right way. But it's come from the hand of the Lord. William Wilberforce led the charge to abolish slavery in England. And he and many others worked for over 40 years to make it happen. So let's not lose heart in our struggles these days. But they worked for over 40 years to see slavery abolished in England. Finally, in 1833, the Parliament passed the Slavery Abolition Act. Wilberforce, it was told, he praised the Lord that day from Psalm 115 that you heard in our call to worship. And he said this, not to me, from the Psalm, not to me, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. You have done this, Lord. I've spent my life battling this, but you have done this, Lord. We work, and God works, and God gives the glory. Then David reflects on his kingdom. Think about it, from a shepherd boy, not even despised by his brothers, and yet to a king. He's come a long way. He's no longer a teenager facing a giant. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. Think about that for a moment. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. Other nations come to him and bow down. People fear him. He shows up with an army and they just surrender. He's one of the most powerful people in the world. And his kingdom is secure for now. His son Solomon will oversee the golden age. Didn't last that long, but it was the golden age of Israel. And everyone comes and they fear his power. And David is also the foreshadowing of what? He's the foreshadowing of a greater king who will come, one whose kingdom is forever, the one who is exalted, whose name is above every name. As the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess him is Lord. One day, all the nations, all the enemies of the Lord, even the enemies of the Lord, will bow down before our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. So at the end of this, what does David do? What can David do? He just praises the Lord. He just praises the Lord. It's where we begin and where we end. The praise of God. You know, God's great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love. That's his covenant love. That's what David banked on all these years. Remember Psalm 51? He says, "Oh Lord, forgive me according to what? Your steadfast love." He knew he was forgiven because God would never change. God's love for him would never change. And God's love never changes towards you or me. He is steadfast. He is our rock in that. For David, everything depended on God's steadfast love and his covenantal love. And he never changes in that towards you or me. He never changes. And because of that, who gets the glory? God does. While we're on English history, another lesson for here as we come to an end. Also, when Psalm 115 was used, this time Henry V and Shakespeare. In the year 1415, the English, severely outnumbered, defeated the French in the Battle of Agincourt. According to Henry V in the play, Shakespeare has Henry V, played by Kenneth Branagh, plays Henry V, and he makes an incredibly moving speech in the play before the battle. You need to go to YouTube and look at that. Just look up this one with this guy in it, his speech. It'll just make you want to jump up and do something. It's so inspiring. You're like, I got to go do something. I got to go do something after listening to that. It's so inspiring. But in the play at the Battle of Shakespeare, it says that at the end of the battle, he has the king and his nobles bow down, and they say, "Do we all holy rites? Let there be sung, non nobilis and te deum." That's Latin, praise for God. Shakespeare put that in there because it actually happened. After the battle, the king of England had all the people kneel down and say, "Not us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. To your name be glory. Not to us, but to your name be glory." And that's us too, isn't it? It's all of God. It's all of him, what he's done for us. What wondrous things God has wrought in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, we simply say thank you. Thank you for all you've done in our lives, all you've protected us from, all you've not done, all you've kept from us. Thank you, O God. May you be glorified for all you've done. To you be glory in all things. Amen.